A few years back, History of the Saints began production of 7 seasons of a documentary television series titled History of the Saints. Season 1, Foundations of the Restoration. Season 2, Joseph Smith's Kirtland. Season 3, From Pentecost to Persecution, The Missouri Years. And Season 4, Joseph Smith's Nauvoo. Then 3 more seasons telling the story of Brigham Young and the Saints, beginning with the Nauvoo Exodus in 1846, titled Gathering to the West. Then Building Zion. And finally, The Kingdom Endures. Altogether, over 100 hours of Latter-day Saint pioneer history. For these and all of History of the Saints books and DVD products, visit us at historyofthesaints.org.
Welcome to the History of the Saints podcast. My name is Glenn Rawson, series host. What you are about to listen to is an episode about the documentary history of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This episode is one of more than 250 presentations from 1805 and the birth of Joseph Smith the prophet through 1877 and the death of Brigham Young. This series interviews some of the finest scholars of our time and presents the latest in historical research and facts as it relates to early Latter-day Saint history. And it comes from the long-running, highly acclaimed television documentary series, History of the Saints. If you have a desire to learn the history in depth and detail, then this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us. Joseph Smith once said, "The Melchizedek priesthood is the channel through which all knowledge, doctrine, the plan of salvation, and every important matter is revealed from heaven." Coming up next on History of the Saints, the restoration of the priesthood. Moroni was the ancient prophet who completed the record on gold plates and hid it up unto the Lord. Then centuries later, that same Moroni, now a resurrected being and an angel, and holding the keys of the record of the Stick of Ephraim, authorized and empowered Joseph Smith to translate that record into English. This translation was done between April 7th and July 1st of 1829. Now, much of it happened while Joseph and Oliver were living in Harmony, Pennsylvania. And while they were translating, Joseph and Oliver learned fascinating new things. And then we come to May 15th, 1829.
We know where they were on May 15th, 1829, in their translation process. Joseph Smith mentions it, and he said, that we went into the woods to pray and inquire of the Lord respecting baptism for the remission of sins that we found mentioned in the translation of the plates. Oliver Cowdery makes it even plainer. He said,
"No man in their sober senses could translate and write the direction given to the Nephites from the mouth of the Savior, how the precise manner in which men should build up his church, without desiring the privilege of showing the willingness of the heart by being buried in the liquid grave to answer a good conscience by the resurrection of Jesus Christ."
They're in 3 Nephi, probably right around chapter 11. They're concerned about baptism and the authority to baptize, and so they went into the woods to pray.
On the morning of May 15th, garden diaries in the area that farmers are keeping, they suggest that it's raining, it's cold, it's not really a pleasant day. You can imagine just the first inklings of spring, but it's certainly not sweet birds singing and bees humming around on that day. It's a cold, blustery day, at least for part of the day. Now, as they're translating, perhaps a few days before, perhaps on this very day, they encounter the account of Jesus Christ visiting the Americas, where he gives instructions to his 12 disciples to baptize, and he gives authority to do that. Joseph knows that baptism is important. His wife Emma was baptized as a baby. Members of his family were baptized into the Presbyterian Church. There's no evidence that he's ever been baptized, and that seems to be working on him. him the importance of being baptized, but also the importance of having authority, such as Moroni implied that authority would be given. And as they read this account of Christ giving authority to his disciples to baptize, Joseph determines that this is the time that he and Oliver will go and ask for that specific authority so that they can accomplish that same thing. So they go to the woods on his property. It looks like it's up in the maple grove on the north end of Joseph's property, where eyewitnesses suggest that he's keeping the plates hidden. What a better place to go to than where you've had interaction with Moroni before and where you know you're safe and secure and protected. They then go some distance from the house in the woods. And as they go, Oliver says that the May sunbeam shines down on them. You can imagine it feeling maybe a bit warmer after a cold morning. At least the sun is now shining. It's a different setting than the day started out. And they go to pray about priesthood.
While we were thus employed, praying and calling upon the Lord, a messenger from heaven descended in a cloud of light, and having laid his hands upon us, he ordained us. Joseph Smith.
On a sudden, as from the midst of eternity, the voice of the Redeemer spake peace to us, while the veil was parted and the angel of God came down clothed with glory and delivered the anxiously looked for message. Oliver Cowdery.
While they're in the act of prayer, they hear the voice of Jesus Christ. And then an angel appears to them that identifies himself as the one who baptized Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist tells them to kneel down while he gives them that authority that they were seeking. And so Joseph and Oliver kneel down.
Upon you, my fellow servants, in the name of Messiah, I confer the priesthood of Aaron, which holds the keys of the ministering of angels, and of the gospel of repentance, and of baptism by immersion for the remission of sins. And this shall never be taken again from the earth until the sons of Levi do offer again an offering unto the Lord in righteousness.
Who better qualified to teach Joseph Smith baptism than John the Baptist, of whom the Savior said, among those born of women, none greater. None greater. Look at the curriculum of development, and look at the faculty of the restoration. Look at the caliber of the teachers. We've had the Father and the Son themselves, and then Moroni over a long period of time. And now, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, if we look at section 84, and also in the writings of John and of his father Zacharias, had a great mission to tear down the kingdom of the Jews, to prepare for the coming of Christ. He was called an Elias. And then, in the last days, to prepare again for the second coming of Christ.
He was part of three dispensations. The Old Testament, the New Testament, and the restored church in the dispensation of the fullness of time. He was the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, both of whom were descendants of Aaron. And Jesus Christ said that John, among prophets, there was no one who exceeded him. In that office.
What happened to John the Baptist? We know what happened to John the Baptist. He was executed in a terrible way. But now he appears as a resurrected being on the banks of the Susquehanna River. We don't sometimes emphasize this resurrected business, but he was a resurrected being. This is visible appearance as an evidence of the resurrection. And does he baptize them? No. But he confers upon them, Oliver Cowdery and Joseph Smith, priesthood of Aaron, and the keys of the priesthood of Aaron, which is the governing power over the priesthood. And it's more than just priesthood, it's governing authority. He was the rightful administrator in the ancient Aaronic priesthood. Christ came to him not because he was his cousin, but because he was the rightful priest of Israel at the time, who baptized him.
But technically, I think we could say that upon receiving the ordination by John the Baptist, Joseph Smith and Oliver held the same keys that John the Baptist would have held, which keys today are housed or held by the presiding bishop of the church. This is a much more higher, if you could say, Aaronic priesthood office than I think we sometimes realize. And I obviously Joseph and Oliver probably did not know that priesthood, you know, all about that priesthood authority. But I think in hindsight, we can say this is pretty significant. They're being ordained to what John the Baptist would have, that the office or distinction or ordination John the Baptist held as a legal administrator in the days of Jesus Christ. He would have been, in a sense, the presiding high priest. We'll call him a presiding bishop today of the Aaronic order.
He said this Aaronic priesthood had not the power of laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost, but that this should be conferred on us hereafter. And he commanded us to go and be baptized, and gave us directions that I should baptize Oliver Cowdery, and that afterwards he should baptize me. Joseph Smith.
In the spring of the year, the Susquehanna River ran high, flood stage, and boat traffic was very heavy. The river became a major thoroughfare of commerce. A boat about every 7 minutes would pass within about 100 yards of Joseph Smith's back door.
When Joseph and Oliver actually go down to perform their baptism, it's not this tranquil, quiet, peaceful place that we might think of today. And they probably didn't go that far out into the river, probably stayed close on Joseph's property because the river's flooding so much that they don't have to go out far, and it's deep enough that they can baptize by immersion, where at certain times of the year they would have had to have dug a hole in the river to actually do that because they only had a foot of water.
Accordingly, we went and were baptized. I baptized him first, and afterwards he baptized me, Joseph Smith.
Now, did they do that right away, or did they wait till the evening when the boatmen are no longer on the river and they have a little more privacy? We don't know the chronology of those events, but we do know that sometime that day after they received the authority to baptize each other, Joseph and Oliver go down to the Susquehanna River and they baptize each other by immersion.
I think it's significant that Joseph Smith baptized Oliver first and Oliver then baptized Joseph Smith. So Oliver certainly has the distinction of being the first person baptized in this dispensation or this period of Earth's history and the gospel, first person to be baptized.
We often think of the Church of Jesus Christ being organized on April 6th of 1830, which it was legally, but it began at that moment that Oliver was baptized in the Susquehanna River. March 15th of 1829. When he came out, he was a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, and he was confirmed a member later on after they received the Melchizedek priesthood, and they took care of that ordinance elsewhere.
Joseph baptizes Oliver Cowdery, and Oliver Cowdery baptizes Joseph. But now what were they baptized for? Church wasn't even organized. This is May 15th, 1829. Church isn't organized until April 6, 1830. So what are they baptized for? For the remission of sins.
A few years back, History of the Saints began production of 7 seasons of a documentary television series titled History of the Saints. Season 1, Foundations of the Restoration. Season 2, Joseph Smith's Kirtland. Season 3, From Pentecost to Persecution, The Missouri Years. And Season 4, Joseph Smith's Nauvoo. Then 3 more seasons telling the story of Brigham Young and the Saints, beginning with the Nauvoo Exodus in 1846, titled Gathering to the West. Then Building Zion. And finally, The Kingdom Endures. Altogether, over 100 hours of Latter-day Saint pioneer history. For these and all of History of the Saints books and DVD products, visit us at historyofthesaints.org.
Which is one of the greatest endowments we can ever receive for the remission of sin. And they were carefully instructed in that.
No sooner had I been baptized by Oliver Cowdery than the Holy Ghost fell upon him, and he stood up and prophesied many things which should shortly come to pass. And again, so soon as I had been baptized by him, I also had the spirit of prophecy. We were filled with the Holy Ghost and rejoiced in the God of our salvation. Joseph Smith.
But immediately upon their baptism, do you recall what happens? There's a parallel that happens with Joseph Smith's baptism and John Oliver's with the Savior's. When Christ was baptized by this same John the Baptist, When he came up out of the water, there was a magnificent manifestation of the Holy Ghost in the form of a dove.
And then as they came out, the angel directed Joseph to ordain Oliver and Oliver to ordain Joseph. And this was a transmittal of keys from the heaven to an earthly situation. They did as the angel directed. And in the scriptures it said, "For so we were directed."
Oliver Cowdery gave an eloquent account of what this experience was like for him.
What joy! What wonder! What amazement! While the world was racked and distracted, our eyes beheld, our ears heard. I shall not attempt to paint to you the feelings of this heart, nor the majestic beauty and glory which surrounded us on this occasion. But you will believe me when I say that earth nor men, with the eloquence of time, cannot begin to clothe language in as interesting and sublime a manner as this holy personage.
John told Joseph and Oliver that he acted under the direction of Peter, James, and John, who held the keys of the Melchizedek priesthood. John further promised Joseph and Oliver that they would receive that priesthood. Now, because of rising persecution, Joseph and Oliver didn't talk much about their baptism. But when they went back to translating, there were immediate blessings that came to them.
Our minds being now enlightened, we began to have the scriptures open to our understandings, and the true meaning and intentions of their more mysterious passages revealed unto us in a manner which we never could attain to previously. Joseph Smith.
And the Holy Ghost began to be their teacher, whose office it is to teach the gospel. Moroni had fulfilled his work. Now one greater begins to teach in these principles. And one of the very first things that Joseph records, he said, we began to have the scriptures open to our view, and the more difficult passages began to be taught to us in a way which we had never thought of before. Now here they've had this wonderful instrument of translation and revelation, the Urim and Thummim, for a long period of time, and it's helped them in the translation process, and it's revealed things to them, but never in a way like this. These difficult passages of scripture began to be unfolded to their view.
Two people were there when the Melchizedek priesthood was restored, just like the Aaronic priesthood, Joseph and Oliver. And they're the only ones that knew those events, and they didn't share them during Joseph Smith's lifetime in a way that they were preserved, and we have that information. A number of historians have done very good work on helping us understand why they may not have shared that, but the bottom line is that we really don't know the details of the restoration of the Melchizedek priesthood.
On that occasion that the restoration of the Melchizedek priesthood took place, Joseph Smith did not give a day or a month or a year, although we could probably readily settle on 1829. It may seem strange that he was not keeping a journal, but he did talk about the event later on in Nauvoo. In 1842, he alludes to this or makes reference to that event. In section 128 of the Doctrine and Covenants, Joseph Smith is giving a montage, as it were, of things that had happened to that point. And he said,
and again, what do we hear? The voice of Peter, James, and John in the wilderness between Harmony, Susquehanna County, and Colesville, Broome County, on the Susquehanna River, declaring themselves as possessing the keys of the kingdom and of the dispensation of the fullness of times. Joseph Smith.
It's very likely that Joseph Smith had been north, and this identification of Peter, James, and John on the Susquehanna River between Colesville, where Joseph Knight lived, and his own home in Harmony, that somewhere along that 28-mile stretch that Peter, James, and John came to them with the keys and restored the same.
The road still exists. It's a highway that was initially built by Isaac Hale in the 1790s. He was hired to build that turnpike. And if you go along that road, there are five distinct points where the Susquehanna River comes close to the road, and Joseph said it happened on the Susquehanna River on the road from Colesville to Harmony. And so we can surmise that it happened at one of those five points, and two of those, one is actually in Harmony and the other is in Colesville. And so it really narrows it down to three possible locations, but of those, we just don't know.
Knowing where the priesthood was restored helps narrow down when it was restored. For example, David Whitmer came down to help Joseph and Oliver move from Harmony, Pennsylvania to Fayette, New York, where they finished the translation. David left record that they had completed that move to Fayette by June 1st of 1829. Hence, if the priesthood was restored on the banks of the Susquehanna, it had to have occurred between May 15th of 1829 and June 1st.
What makes it even more probable is in 1829, May of 1829, there is an actual event where Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery could have been between Colesville and Harmony, where Joseph Smith said it occurred, and right at the time when they were translating the Book of Mormon. They have no more paper to finish the translation, and so they take a trip from Harmony to Colesville. Now remember, the visit occurred between those two locations, and so they take this trip up to Colesville to get paper and food from a friend of theirs in Colesville, Joseph Knight Sr. Joseph Knight Sr. is out on business to another township, and so they walk all the way back down to Harmony. And in that visit, after they return, Joseph Knight Sr. finds out they had come, and he goes down to Harmony to give them food and paper. And so this trip has been one that has not been identified when it actually occurred, but it is the specific time and place in May 1829 when they could have seen Peter, James, and John. There is no other time where they were between Colesville and Harmony alone, together, and when Peter, James, and John came in 1829. Just one time. And it was between the 17th of May and the 21st of May, 1829. And so with that source criticism, where you're being very careful about these sources, we realize that we can narrow the time period of when Peter, James, and John came. Unfortunately, we don't have an absolute sure answer of when they came, though. This is the most possible answer.
Peter, James, and John ordained Joseph and Oliver to the Holy Apostleship, gave them the keys of the kingdom, and committed unto them a dispensation of the gospel. What we have described is just the beginning. The fullness of the priesthood came line upon line, precept upon precept, until April of 1836, with the coming of Elijah in the Kirtland Temple, the Lord would declare, "Therefore, the keys of this dispensation are committed into your hands, and by this you may know that the great and dreadful day of the Lord is near." When we come back, the translation of the Book of Mormon is completed. I'm Glenn Rawson, and we'll see you then.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information on what you have listened to, please go to historyofthesaints.org. The History of the Saints team that produced this podcast has also produced numerous books and full-length documentaries on early Latter-day Saint church history and the key figures that made that history. Thank you for joining us, and we'll see you next time.
This podcast of History of the Saints has been produced by Dennis Lyman and Glenn Rawson. History of the Saints is a 501c3 nonprofit organization.